Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. I look out for the audience. I know a number of you, not all. You probably don't all know who we are as well. Maybe a little bit of an introduction. Probably most of you know my brother Kenny or Kenneth, and here in the community. And my dad is Glenn King. And I remember as I was here, Brother Irvin, he's been, I don't know that he's preaching anymore maybe, or not regular anyway here. This is growing up as a boy in Orville, Alabama. I remember Brother Irvin coming down and preaching for us at times, coming with Brother Noah Wangard. And so that's been a few years ago. A little bit of water has been over the dam since then, but met my wife in Ohio, lived up there for about 25 years, and now we're back in the South again. So anyways, I always felt I was a Southern boy. I figured someday I'd bring my wife back to the South, and so we did that, and appreciate the church there in Dixon. We'd invite you to come visit us there. Brother Mike, you're welcome to come as well sometime. So, this morning for a message, I preached this message at our home church and felt led to share that with you here as well this morning. But the message I have this morning is godly humility. And as we look at humility and what the Bible teaches and the Word of God, our inclinations that we have, our natural, our carnal flesh, many times wants to rise up, and we want to have our way. I want to have my way. And I want to give some examples of that and some of the things that we struggle with at times in our flesh. And yet the opposite of pride this morning is humility. And I think God gives us grace, and He wants us to be humble. We have so much to be thankful for. You know, God has done so much for us. He has blessed us in so many ways. And yet sometimes we, of ourselves, we want to take credit. We want to glorify this body. And yet we have so little of ourselves to, only in Christ Jesus do we have anything to boast of. This morning for a text here, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 8 verses there. And one of the examples that I want to look at a little bit this morning of the opposite of humility of pride actually was Nebuchadnezzar. We all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how he was this king, a mighty king, and how that he took the glory of what God had given to him. He took it to himself. We know what happened. How that he lost the kingdom, and he was out in the field. He was like an animal eating grass, so we know that how that it worked in his life. And I think also Belshazzar was another one. And then as we think of the definition of humility, the definition that I got here was humble people are focused on God and others, not on self. Even their focus on others is out of a desire to love and glorify God. That should be our desire, is to love and to glorify God. And that we don't have a need to be recognized or to be approved. And there's no competition with God and others, and that there's no need to elevate self, because we know that we've been forgiven and that God's love has been undeservedly poured out on us. So that was a definition that I found on humility. There's no competition with God or with my brother or sister. Our desire is to love and to glorify Him. And when I do that, it becomes a beautiful thing, an aroma that reaches out and it blesses many people. As I reach out, as I glorify God, it reaches out and it blesses my brother and my people around me. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we see we have our perfect example, Jesus Christ, who came, who died, who gave himself. He wasn't forced on the cross, but he submitted. He humbly gave himself and died for my sins and for yours. You know, as we look at Jesus' life, I don't think Jesus was concerned about his reputation. And this morning in Sunday school, there was discussion about Jesus and his teaching and Jesus, how he expounded to the people. And Jesus, I don't think, was concerned about how that they were in. Jesus gave the word of God and he preached the word, and he wasn't concerned exactly on what they thought about him. Sometimes we think of a humble person maybe as a weak person, and I don't know how you feel about that. How do we feel about that? Sometimes we see someone, we think, well, maybe they seem a little bit weak. But you know, a humble person is a strong person. It's not a weak person. It's a strong person. How hard is it for me to fly off the handle? How hard is it for me to respond incorrectly when things happen? How hard is it for you? Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. You don't need to turn to that. I'll read that. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Talks about lowliness and meekness, forbearing. Doesn't use the word humble, but it still has that connotation of humility. Lowliness, meekness. And I want to also be talking a little bit this morning about the opposite of humility, of pride. And that's something that the Word of God talks about a number of times, that God abhors. God despises pride, and something that won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet, if we're not careful, we find that pride is something that sneaks in. It comes in, and we can find ourselves having pride. And, you know, it doesn't really seem to matter how much we have. And I know probably some of you, maybe at one time were poor, and maybe now today you might have more means, and yet, you know, it doesn't really seem to matter. Do we have a little means, or do we have a lot of means? Or do we have what we have, these material things that we have, that we will all leave here? We cannot carry any of it along with us. And yet somehow these things, these temporal material things that we have, we tend to sort of take those things, and because I've got a pile of something here and you know, whatever, I can kind of elevate myself because I have this. And you know, really, this means so little. And we all know that. And yet we need to be reminded, it seems. We know that in Proverbs 16:5, it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Basically, the first part of the verse there, it says, is an abomination to the Lord. It is something that God hates. It is something that God hates. It is an abomination to him. It's pride. that we're subject to. And it seems like the root of pride, if we would go down to the root of pride, we would find that it is self-worship. When I have pride, I'm worshiping myself. Or one writer gave the thought of stretching out our necks. And we have peacocks, or at least we have one now. I think the hen was recently killed, but we have a peacock. And, you know, I think if you ever seen a peacock, it's kind of something that we think of as very proud. He goes around and we even have a mirror out there by the field where he can go up, and he spends in the mornings, at least certain time of the year, he goes up to this mirror and he just looks in there, and even comes up to the house sometimes and goes up to the window and he looks in the window and he just wants to see himself. He's just an example of pride, I guess you might say. He just seems to, and yet, yeah, we know that pride is wrong. Another idea of pride is blindness. We think of someone that's proud that they would be blind, yet we don't think that we're blind. But yet, if we are worshiping self, aren't we blind? Aren't we blind? When we worship, or if we have pride, there's a blindness. It brings a blindness to our lives. And then this morning we could ask a question, do any of you struggle with pride here this morning? We don't want to ask for a raise of hand or anything, but probably if we were all honest, we'd probably all have to say yes. That is something that we have a struggle with as humanity, as people. You know, and at times it comes out in different ways. It manifests itself in different ways in our lives. Not all of us would respond the same way. I think it was a quote here by Charles Swindoll. It says, the world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. The world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. You know, we all have a tendency to think too much about ourselves and maybe too much of ourselves. And Andrew Murray went on to say that he thinks that pride is the root of every sin and evil. And I really didn't study that a lot. But yes, pride definitely has its roots in a lot of things that go on in our lives when we respond wrongly. And I looked it up. It's mentioned over 50 times in the scriptures, especially in Proverbs, has warnings about pride. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. So, you know, if there's contention, if there's a problem, if there's a struggle, whether it's among brethren, whether it's among families, whether it's at work, at the workplace, wherever it is, if there's contention, it says there's pride. So somewhere there's pride lurking about. So we need to be aware. We need to be alert. So in Proverbs 29:23, it says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, God has a way of bringing us low at times when we allow things to come, and maybe we become a little inflated about something. And you know, God has ways of bringing us down, bringing us back, making us humble. God can't use us when we're proud. God can't use me when I'm proud. What do I have to be proud of? And we see King David prayed in Psalms 36:11. He says, let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the foot of pride come against me. You know, this morning, do we ever pray that God would help us not to become proud? I don't know that I've ever heard too many prayers about not becoming proud. You know, that's not just something we think about, praying that God would not allow us to become proud. And yet pride will bar us from heaven. Pride, the sin of pride. And it's a snare, I think, that Satan would like to entangle us in and make us think that, yeah, that we have something or that we are something. And we see examples in Scripture. And the first example is in Genesis, where Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And He told them about that fruit. You know, he came to them and he told them about that fruit. He said, you'll be like gods. Was that pride? They wanted to be like God. That must have been pride. You know, they no longer wanted to be humble. They no longer wanted and they lost their focus. And they chose to eat their fruit because they wanted to be like God. Pride is all about me, what I want, what I need, what I think that I deserve. And a lot of times we want it right now. That's what I want. I want this, and I want it now. And yet, and we think of Adam and Eve as they were the first people. And so they didn't have anything really of any possessions to be proud of. And yet we see that they were tempted with pride of wanting to become like God. I have a number of points here that I wanted to mention and things that we can, that make us, that happen, and it can help us, something for us to think about. And you would probably think of many more or others or so on, but I'm just going to mention some of these points that we need to be aware of that, and let us, it's kind of like a test. You know, when you're in school, or maybe some of your children are in school, there's a test. And when we look at the test and we say, well, you know, this morning is a little bit of a test, I guess, for us. Where am I at in my life? How what is my relationship with God or in this area? And one of the things, the first one I have here is lack of compassion for others. You know, when I'm proud, I don't really think about other people. I'm not too apt to look at other people and to be concerned about their problems. You know, I'm more concerned about my problems and what I'm doing. Have you ever visited with somebody and they just talked and talked and talked about them and what they're doing and their life? And sometimes, I mean, especially when it comes to our grandchildren, sometimes we're probably guilty of that. We like to talk about our grandchildren and things. But, you know, be considerate of other people. Think about other people. We need to be concerned about other people. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That means being merciful to other people, not thinking of only of myself. Number two is shifting the blame, or saying, when someone says something to me, or maybe someone comes to you about something, and we say, well, what about you? Are you perfect? Are your children perfect? You know, I need to be open. I need to be approachable. And, And the reference here is the one about Adam and Eve, and how that when God came to them, how did they respond? You think back. Why did Adam and Eve respond? Remember, Adam said, the woman. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. And so sometimes we too, we like to make excuses. We say, you know, it was their fault. It was this or that. Or, you know, we make excuses, don't we? Sign of pride. Number three is a lack of prayer time. And now this one kind of hits us. Is possibly the reason that we don't find enough time to pray, here it seems like that's a struggle in our lives, in our busy lives, that we don't have enough time to pray, or we don't spend enough time on our knees. Is it just possibly because we feel like we don't really need that much help? I'm okay the way I am. I don't need God in my life. Is that a sign of pride? Or when we do pray, do we just pray only about myself and my problems, my needs? Do I pray for others? Am I concerned about the one on the mission field, the person that's struggling, or the person that has lost a loved one? And pray for others, not only for myself and my needs. You know, we think of in Luke there, where it talks about the Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. And then we see the publican. Two verses later in verse 13 it says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think if we come to God like that, God hears us. God hears our prayers. But when we come like the Pharisee, I don't think that God hears us unless we're coming in repentance. Next one I have here is a lack of gratitude or being thankful. You know, as God's people, as God's children, we need to be thankful. We need to be a thankful people. Are we busy complaining? And I know it's been warm lately, and it's easy for us to complain about the heat and complain about this and complain about that. And yet, we have so much to be thankful for. We think of King Hezekiah, who was, when God, he prayed and God helped him, and I'm not going to turn to that, but I have a couple of verses here written down. And they cried out to God because this king of Assyria was coming, and he had a whole multitude, an army, and it was a huge army that was coming, and he knew that they were in trouble. And finally, they cried out to God, and they asked God to help him, to deliver him. And this is found in 2 Chronicles 32. And then it says in 22, it says, "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side." And then on another verse, I'm going to drop down to verse 25. And it says, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefits done unto him, for his heart was lifted up." After all that, God saved them. God protected them from this king, from this huge army. And Hezekiah forgot to thank God. Do we do that sometimes too? What about when we come through a big battle or whatever it might be, have a victory, that you win, there's a victory in your life and a breakthrough? Do we tell God, thank you? Do we praise God? Do I take credit for the good things that happen in my life? Another point here I have is anger. Do I become angry when I don't get what I want? You know, that's another point of pride, or another example of pride is when we become angry because somehow what I wanted I didn't get. And I'm not going to go into a lot of, I think I might move on to the next one. Do I constantly want to talk about myself? And I mentioned that earlier about that. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." But I think we need to be careful about boasting and talking about the accomplishments and how things that I have done, but rather we should talk about what the Lord has done. Bless the Lord. Give the Lord credit. Number 7, being consumed with what others think. And I know that seems maybe a bit odd, and how could that be pride? But when we're consumed with what others think about me, if I'm a people pleaser, and you know, sometimes we as preachers or ministers, we have to deal with that as well. We too are human. And sometimes we would desire, you know, affirmation, and people in leadership, they want, you know, to please people. And yet, so we go back to that thought of humility. Not be so concerned about that. But our focus should be on to love and to glorify God. If you're a school teacher, same way. If wherever you're, you know, in leadership, if you're in some, you know, we have to look for God's affirmation in our lives. And we had Brother Sim Yoder from Georgia in our church recently. He preached a message, and what was one of the messages he preached was back at the bishop ordination. I think actually it was last fall, and I still remember that. It was one of the things he said is, "Get your affirmation from God," and I think that was for me. Next one, having an inflated view of our importance, gifts, or abilities. And that's probably what we think of when we think of pride, as we think of someone, like I mentioned about the peacock, is when we have somebody who's who we think has an inflated view of their own value. But you know, as we think of that, what do I have that God didn't give me, or that you know, that God hasn't blessed us with? We have so little that we can, that we have, that we can say that we really nothing. Our abilities, our whatever we can do. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Why do we glory when God gave it to us? Number 9, lack of service. You know, sometimes we're so busy thinking of ourselves, we forget to reach out to others, to other people's needs. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, we have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." By love serve one another. And that's what God calls us to. I believe that's what God calls us, each one of us to, as his children, is a life of service, to serve, to love, and to wash one another's feet. Number 10, last point here on this, is not having close relationships. You know, sometimes we see ourselves as self-sufficient. I don't really need my brother. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Maybe we kind of think of ourselves as an island. We just see each other Sundays in church. I don't think that's where we want to go, brethren. I think we want to be open to each other, allow each other to see into our lives, to encourage us, to exhort us, and to help us. None of us by ourselves could do it by ourselves or to be consistent in all areas of our lives. We need each other. We need each other to encourage each other. Hebrews 10:24, and says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So to provoke each other to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we see the day approaching. The Lord is returning. The Lord is coming back. Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we ready? Are we looking? I think we'll move on. I mentioned already about Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him. I think we all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar was an example of one who chose to try to take the glory to himself, and we see what happened to him. This morning I have a little illustration, and I'll put one here. For those of you who can see this over here, this is a goat, and here we have a sheep. This morning, we're all humans, and we all are inflicted with this same disease, we might say, as we talked about the sin of pride this morning. You know, as we think of the sheep, we think of the humble person and of the goat, and I guess this morning as we think of the goat, probably all of us have a little bit more goat in us, or have some goat in us, maybe a little bit more than we'd like. And sometimes that goat just pops out. Sometimes we're going along and the goat just jumps up. He comes out. And you know, I know a little bit about goats. We don't have sheep, but we have goats. And we've had goats for quite a number of years. We were in Haiti for a number of years. And I don't know if that's kind of where we learned to kind of like goats. And I know they're probably not. In the Mennonite world, they're not really thought of as very, and I don't know that we've ever made much money off the goats, but it's been sort of a good project for us with our children. But in Ohio, we lived in Ohio, we had some goats, and I remember we had two pastures, and we'd move them from one pasture to the other in kind of rotational grazing, you might say. I remember the nannies, we had no trouble. We moved them along, and they went with us. But when we got the billy goat we had, you know, he just didn't want to go. And I remember hooking the four-wheeler to him and trying to pull him. And that goat, he just put his feet down, and he just plowed the whole way from one end to the other. He was determined that he's not going to go, or at least not willingly, and he didn't, but we moved him over anyways. And you know, we don't want to be like that goat. We don't want to be like that billy goat. And you know, sometimes we find ourselves kind of like that. And I remember another example. This was when Evelyn, who stayed there with us when she was teaching school, and there was a time we had some goats there as well, and I think for some reason the billy goat got out a few times, and there was once she was walking from the house to her little apartment, and this goat came, and he kind of tried to attack her, and she dropped her laundry and screamed and had to grab the billy goat by the horns because he was trying to get her. And we didn't talk about that too much for a while. It wasn't so funny at the time, but I think now it's maybe it. We could still laugh about it a little bit now. But you know, we hear the saying, "He gets my goat." We hear that saying. People say, "Oh, they get my goat." You know, I'm not really sure if they get our goat or if we allow them to get our goat. But you know, that just talking a little bit about the goat. You know, a lot of times when things happen like that, when we allow those things when we react wrongly, it's because of pride in our lives, I believe. Because there's something in my life that I allow there. And so when these things happen, the goat jumps up. He pops out. I don't think we naturally want to respond that way, and I don't think, and yet, if we don't allow the Spirit of God to come in and to just take over our lives, and I know that's something probably in this life we'll never totally, we can't eradicate self. It's something we have to deal with, and I know all of us fail. We all fall, but I think, you know, our goal should be to be the sheep and not to respond as the goat. You know, we have a choice. We have a choice when things happen. When we deal with, we all have things. I know some of you maybe are farmers. Farmers seem like it's a pretty nice life. I mean, they don't have anything tough to deal with, right? Where we have customers and difficult situations. I'm sure everybody, all of us have difficulties. And yet, God calls us to be sheep. We want to be sheep. We want to respond properly. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us. Why? So that we could be his children, be like him. And you know, sometimes when the goat comes out, it's when things happen and things go wrong, and maybe I see this is going to cost me money. This is going to... And then what do I do? How do I respond? How do I respond when it's going to... When I see those dollar signs jumping, because this is going to cost me money. Is that when the goat jumps out? You know, one of the things I've discovered is that when I'm not close to the Lord, when I'm so busy and I don't have... Things are going along, and maybe I'm not having my prayer time. My devotional life isn't like it should be. That seems like that's the time when the goat wants to jump out. The goat wants to come out because my relationship with the Lord is not where it should be. And you know, there's one thing I think possibly, and I don't know how it is exactly here in Paris, but you know, I think we're too busy. I think we have too many things going. There's too many activities. We're eating and drinking, playing ball. We're going shopping. We're doing all these things, activities, night after night. We come home. We're tired. Get up in the morning, and we want to have our devotional life, our time with the Lord, and we're tired. We can't concentrate because we're too busy. You know, I think if we want to serve the Lord, I believe it needs to be a priority. I think we need to make time. And I mean, sometimes I think that means go to bed on time at night. Go to bed in the evening so you can get up in the morning so that you have time. And maybe you do it in the evening, and Lord bless you if you do. And I'm not saying it has to be in the morning. But whenever you do it, be alert. Make it a priority. Serve the Lord, because that's what's important today. It's not how much money we make, how many eggs the chickens lay, or how many pounds the hogs weigh. You know, someday that's not really going to matter. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Get serious about serving the Lord. If I'm a sheep, then I want to follow the shepherd. I want to look like him. Act like him. Imitate him. Be like him. Follow the shepherd. I want to be more like the shepherd and less like the goat. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They follow me. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to follow the shepherd. May we all be faithful in following the shepherd. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.